This is the Woodland Hills Family Church Podcast. Our desire is to inspire you and your family to become fully devoted followers of Christ. Now, enjoy today's message with Adam Donier.
But we started a new series last week called Follow Me. And this idea, I love the idea of follow me, and it's referring to following Jesus. And what's really neat about God's scripture and God's text is it shows these broken people all throughout scripture that we can just learn and be encouraged from. But at the end of the day, Paul epitomizes it when he says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. That's who we're to follow, right? But what we can find is a ton of encouragement in these pages of people like you and I that don't have it all together, that were jacked up. Like, think about it. Abraham was a liar. He lied multiple times about who Sarah actually was because he feared, right? Gideon doubted. Jonah ran from God. Moses didn't speak very well. As a matter of fact, he said, hey, can you help me out here? Bring me Aaron. I don't speak very well. Noah was a drunk and exposed by his own sons, right? Timothy was too young. We're going to find out from today. Peter had a big mouth. We call him the apostle with a foot-shaped mouth. Paul was impulsive. David was a murderer, a conspirator, and an adulterer, right? Lazarus was dead. Balaam's donkey was, well, there's another name for a donkey. Yet God used them. God spoke through a donkey. God used Lazarus. And my point to that should encourage all of us that walked in here. Well, you don't know my past. No, but I know your God. I know your God, and I know he can speak through a donkey, and he can make a dead man alive again, and he can use you. And so I just want to encourage all of you, as we look at Peter and Andrew today, God doesn't want any of his people on the sidelines. Well, I don't speak well. Well, great. Either did Moses. Well, I'm old. Well, great. So was Sarah, and she still had a child at 100. Why? No. Excuses aren't from the Lord. He can use anyone, any circumstance. That's what's beautiful about this book, is he takes broken pieces like you and I and not only redeems them, but uses them in amazing ways that they can't possibly grasp or imagine. So last week, we looked at Mary Magdalene, who Ted did a great job. We don't know necessarily if she was a prostitute, but she wasn't the best of the civilians there. And so God used her in an amazing way. And now we see this week, we're going to look at Simon and Andrew. And Simon and Andrew were the two of the very first apostles that were ever called. We're going to see that here in the text. We see and hear a lot about Simon, but we don't a lot about Andrew, yet I think we can learn three leadership qualities from both of them that we're going to look at today. So let's take a look, okay? So in Matthew 4:18-20, this is when they were first called to follow Jesus. Now, this wasn't the first time they encountered Jesus. There's a lot of mistake here, because in John 1, people say, well, doesn't John 1 contradict Matthew 4? And the answer is no. They don't contradict one another. Because if you remember, Andrew was actually hanging out with John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the forerunner to Christ. And when he's hanging out with John the Baptist, John says, behold, the Son of Man. Right? And so Andrew meets him for the first time, but he doesn't leave John the Baptist at the moment. He's been being discipled by John the Baptist. So Andrew runs home and he tells Peter, Peter, I found the Messiah that we're going to see here in the text in a sec. So this wasn't the first time Andrew saw Jesus. This was when they were first called by Jesus. Big difference. So while walking by the Sea of Galilee, they were fishermen. Andrew and Simon were fishermen. They fished, right? They were being fishermen, and Jesus would soon call them to be fisher of men. He saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter. We're going to talk about that here in just a sec. And Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea. You know, this isn't the only time we see the word cast. Matter of fact, in 1 Peter 5:7, written by the same Peter that we see here, it says, cast all your anxieties onto him because he cares for you. I love that illustration. Like, when we think cast, we think down at Table Rock or Taney Como. We think cast. That's not how these fishermen were casting. They didn't have fishing poles. They had no Johnny Moore's Bass Pro Shop down the street. They had huge nets, and together they would give everything they had to cast those nets. So this illustration of casting all your anxieties onto him because he cares for you is releasing it, giving him everything you've got, right? Casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. I love, you've heard this old adage, catch a man a fish, he eats what? He eats for a day. You teach a man to fish what? Eats for a lifetime. But listen to this third one that rarely people mention. You teach a man how to teach other men how to fish, and they eat for generations. That's the discipleship cycle. That's what Jesus understood. It wasn't just about teaching them who he was. It was about teaching them how to teach others. And that's the great commission we see in Matthew 28:19. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately. When? That's about half of you that don't want to immediately follow this morning because your coffee hasn't kicked in yet. But we'll try that again. When?
Immediately.
There was no hesitation. Like, you guys got to understand, when you say, like, that fishing boat and that fishing net, that represented everything that was comfortable in Andrew and Simon's life. It was their way of income. It was the way to put a roof over their head. It was the way to provide for their family. It was all they knew. It was what they were really good at. And they said, you know what? None of this is more valuable and more beneficial than following you. And so immediately they left their nets and they followed him. And so we see here Simon, who is called Peter. So what's going on? Is it Simon? Is it Peter? Is it Cephas? Like, which one is it here? Well, Simon is his name, and Simon was a really common name. As a matter of fact, we see like seven other Simons in the New Testament. Simon Cyrene, and different Simons, another Simon as an apostle, the zealot. And so which one is it? Well, Simon's his real name. Okay, this is his real name. Peter was the nickname that Jesus gave him. Matter of fact, Peter in the Greek, Petros, means rock. Cephas is the Aramaic word for stone or rock. And so these were nicknames, right? How many of you have nicknames for your spouse? Right? Yeah, hopefully it's a term of endearment. I don't need too much information, but some of you in here have nicknames. I rarely call my wife by her first name. Usually when I do, I'm frustrated, right? You know when you were a kid and you got the full, the first, the middle, and the last name, you knew it wasn't good, right? My son, my youngest, almost fell into some quicksand this week fishing down at Taney Como. Like he was mud deep in it. And I said, Anders Whalen Donye, and his eyes get this big because he knows when I put all three names together, it's not a good thing. My heart dropped. He was like down to here in quicksand. My heart dropped, and so out of fear, I'm yelling his full name. And so this is actually a term of endearment from Jesus. It's Petros, Peter. He's like, it's an encouraging word he's speaking in his life, right? And so you see throughout the Gospels, when Jesus says Peter, he's doing really good. When Jesus goes back and says Simon, he's not doing too good. So anytime he heard Simon, he like cringed. It was like hearing the full name. He didn't want to hear Simon. He wanted to hear Peter. That was his nickname. And what's funny is even some of the apostles caught on and just started calling him Peter. It's really neat how these whole nicknames work. And so we all give each other nicknames. My oldest son, I call him Dubs. My youngest son, I call him Panda. We do nicknames all the time. You have them for your spouse. You have kids. But here's what's crazy. Satan even had different names. Lucifer. Prince of Darkness, Beelzebub, but even as many nicknames as he had, which I think are about 7 to 8, they weren't nearly as many names as Jesus. And some of you might have heard me share this before, but it's worth sharing again. Let me just go through the alphabet of the names that Jesus, the one that says, follow me, had. He was the advocate. He was the almighty. He was the anchor. He's the author and finisher of your faith. He's the beginning and the end. He's the bright morning star. He's the bread of life. He's the branch. He's the beloved. He's the bridegroom. He's the chief cornerstone. He's the carpenter. He's the dayspring. He's the door. He's the everlasting father. He's the faithful and true witness. He's the good shepherd. He's the high priest. He's the holy one. He's the I am. He's Emmanuel, which means God with us. He's the image of the invisible God. He's the judge. He's the king of Jews, the king of kings, the Lord of lords. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the living water. He's the master, the Messiah, the man of sorrows, the mediator. There's no other like him. He's the name above all names. He's the only begotten son. He's the prince of peace. He's the prophet. He's quick to serve, quick to love, and quick to forgive. He's the rock. He's the root of David. He's the rose of Sharon. He's the resurrection and life. Yes, he's your savior. He's the shepherd. He's the Shiloh. He's the truth. He's undefeated. He's victory over death. John 14:6 says he's the way, the truth, and the life. And no one shall come to the Father except through him. He's the X factor in your faith. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He's Zion's precious cornerstone. He's the name above. It doesn't start there. And then you get into alliterations of him. He's the avenue to adventure. He's the boulevard to boldness. He's the courtyard to courage. He's the doorway to deliverance. He's the elevator to eternity. He's the freeway to freedom. He's the gateway to glory. He's the highway to holiness. He's the interstate to intimacy. He's the journey to joy. He's the key to knowledge. He's the lane to love. He's the main street to meaning. He's the pathway to peace. He's the roadway to righteousness. He's the trail to truth. He's the vestibule to victory. And he's the way to wonder. So yes, he's a get out of hell free card. But he's so much more than that. Amen. I love Jesus too. And so when he said to Peter and Andrew, follow me, they knew all that. They knew who he was. They knew he was so much more than just a savior. So much more. So it goes on to say in 2 Peter 1:1, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. What's crazy here in 2 Peter, who wrote this book? Peter, how does he refer to himself? Yeah, he gave the nickname Jesus gave him. He took that name. He said, man, I want that name. I don't want that name. Like, he didn't just say Simon, a bondservant. That was his real name. His birth name was Simon. He ended up making his surname Peter. He's like, we don't have birth certificates. I don't got to worry about a passport. I can make this whatever I want. I want to be Peter. Because when I was Peter, I was walking well with Jesus. And I want you to know, like, Jesus doesn't look at you and see the Simon. Jesus looks at you and sees the Peter. He sees the imputed righteousness of himself in you. He doesn't see everything you've messed up with and everything you've done wrong. That's not what Jesus is about. He sees Jesus in you. And he knew when he referred to himself as Peter, he saw the same thing. So what made Peter a leader? So I want to look at three things with you guys, three eyes. If you're a type A personality, I'm just going to give you three eyes from the text that makes Peter a leader. The first one is that Peter was extremely inquisitive. So he had this inquisitiveness to him. And if you know and you see in the Gospels, he was extremely inquisitive. John MacArthur says this about inquisitiveness. Curiosity is crucial to leadership. People who are content with what they don't know, happy to remain ignorant about what they don't understand, complacent about what they haven't analyzed, and comfortable living with problems they haven't solved, such people cannot lead. I get to be in quite a few meetings, and I love the meetings I'm in because I'm rarely the smartest person to meet. I'm asking John Jensen questions all the time because I don't know. And he's brilliant, and I'm not, and I'm just so inquisitive. Like, I need to know, or this week, I just brought in a guy because we're trying to figure out we want to do golf, and I just brought a guy in and tell me everything you know about golf. Like, I don't know this space at all, and it's important when you walk into the room that you don't think you're the most important person in the room. As a matter of fact, I had the blessed opportunity to get a meeting this last week with Jack Hershen, who's probably one of the most humble, wisest people I know. And he just asked so many questions. Like, stop, I want to ask you questions. Like, you have nothing to learn from me. I have a ton to learn from you. And one of the questions he asked me, he said, do you think visionaries and leaders are born or made? It's like, whew, that's a powerful question, Jack. I don't know, but I just want to sit under you for another 300 hours. Can we do that? Can we make that fit in your schedule? And we talked about this too, like inquisitiveness breeds humility. And you've heard me say this. I've never heard someone in my life say, I don't like that person. They're just too humble. Said no one ever, which is probably the reason why everyone loves Jack. He reeks of humility, right? And so it was just so easy. But that's what Peter is reflecting by asking questions. What you're reflecting when you're asking your spouse questions rather than just presuming you know the answer or that they want to be fixed or whatever the question is, what you are producing is humility in your inquisitiveness, okay? And so it goes on to say, in all these Gospels, and Peter asked more questions than any of the other apostles combined. And these are just some examples, Matthew 15:15, Luke 12:41, Matthew 18:20, John 21 through 21. He asked more questions than any of the other apostles combined. He wants to learn. Right? When I did a postgraduate seminary program, it was a one-year program, I was fresh in the faith. I was 22 years old, never grew up in church, never went to VBS, and I annoyed so many of my peers because I was asking questions about Noah. I didn't go to Sunday school. I didn't know. I just needed to learn. And so some of you feel so overwhelmed. I don't even know where to find Matthew in my Bible. When I'm trying, someone tells me, look up a passage. I'm like, okay, where's the index? Let me get here. That's okay. That's the beautiful thing about getting to grow in the Lord. Ask questions. Fire away. Ask questions. And if people don't want to spend time answering your questions, you probably need to find new people. Right? That's the beautiful thing about our faith is like, Peter didn't know. All he knew was the Old Testament and that he was Jewish and they were looking for this Messiah. And so he had no idea how this whole new wave was going to work. And he just asked, I want to know. Feed. He was a sponge, right? So as a Christian, we can either be a sponge or a straw. And so if I had a big bowl up here and I put a sponge in there, it's going to get a lot more than a straw is going to get out of the way. And by the way, straw sucks. So don't be a straw, okay? He took initiative. I love this quote from George Whitfield. George Whitfield said, Lord, help me to begin to begin. Some of you are just paralyzed to even start. Like, what does it look like to even start living out my faith? What does it look like to even start following Jesus? Right? You're the same way in the gospel. Jesus, I believe, just help my unbelief. Whitfield's saying, help me to begin to begin. We have so many ways you can plug into this church. Small groups, sweet spots, serving, just different things. Like, just begin to begin. But once again, I promise you, no matter your background, God didn't create you just to be on the sidelines. I didn't go to seminary. Great. Either did Timothy. Well, I don't know the Bible. Great. Either did Peter. Just God, show me where to begin to begin. Maybe that's just your prayer this week. Like, I know you have me. I know you're in my heart. I know you have plans for my life. Just help me to begin on where to begin. And Peter always took initiative. Look at this passage. In Matthew 16, 13 through 20. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? What a powerful question. A.W. Tozer said, what comes to your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. And so Jesus is trying to see, who do people say that the Son of Man is? It's a trick question. He's trying to see, which of you that are following me really believe that I'm Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the one that all the Old Testament points to. He's trying to figure it out. And they're like, man, I don't want to answer this question wrong. They're kind of waiting to see if they can cheat off their buddy's paper. Let's figure this out. And they're waiting. And they said, some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. And others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Watch this. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ. That's who you are, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, which, by the way, this is son of Jonah. That's what Bar-Jonah means. That was his son. Remember, he drops the Bar-Jonah. No offense to his dad. I'm sure Jonah was an awesome dad. But he's saying, man, Peter was a name given to me by the creator of the universe. Jonah was just my dad. And so Simon Bar-Jonah, Jesus knew who his dad was. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter. Oh man, thank you, yes. I am Peter. Forget Simon, I'm Peter. You are Peter, and on this rock, Petros, rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he strictly charged the disciples, tell no one that he was the Christ yet, right? He wasn't ready for everything to come. He wasn't done fulfilling everything he was going to fulfill. So he was keeping the crowds back until it was time for the culmination of the crucifixion and the resurrection, right? The last thing that leads to leadership that we see in Peter is he was involved, right? The safest road to hell is a gradual one, the gentle slope. Soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. As John Piper says, it's collecting seashells and playing 18 to 36 holes a day in your retirement. Like, no, that's a gradual road to nothing. Like in the Gospels, in the Bible, there is no retirement. I'm sitting with 90-plus-year-old Jack Hershen this week, and retirement is the furthest thing from his mind. He knows he's still on earth because God still has purpose for his life and to advance his kingdom. Now, he might not be having to punch a time card, but God's not done with him yet. God, and he knows that. And so Peter was involved. You get to be involved. We all get to be involved regardless of our background. Look at this text in Matthew 14, 27 through 30. But Jesus immediately said to them, you want to see how involved Peter was? Take courage, it is I. They were freaking out. They thought they saw a ghost. This is the passage where Jesus walks on water. They thought they saw a ghost. He says, it is I, don't be afraid. Lord, if it is you, Peter replied, there's the name Peter again, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. Y'all, there's two people that I know in the history of humanity that have walked on water. One of them being the Savior of the entire universe. The second being a human just like you and I because he had faith and he got out of the boat. And what's crazy is we give him such a hard time here in a second that he doubts. And everybody, what were the other 11 doing? Are you kidding me? The dude walked on water. How are we going to give him time? Yeah, he sank for a second. Jesus pulled him back up. The dude walked on water. Like, he walked on water just because he had faith and he was involved. Like, there's no telling how you might walk on water just by stepping out into faith and seeing how God might use you. But you'll never know if you can do it if you're not willing to get your eyes on Jesus and see what he might be doing with you, your life, your marriage, your parenting, whatever it may be, right? But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to see, cried out, Lord, save me. When we take our eyes off of Jesus, right, that's when we begin to sink. When his eyes were on Jesus, he never sunk. And when your eyes are on Jesus, he can do immeasurably more, as Ephesians 2 says. He can do immeasurably more than all you grasp or imagine. What are your eyes on? What are you fixated on? Who are you fixated on? Who or what are you following? The title of this whole series is Follow Me. You follow anything other than him, I promise you, it's sinking sand. Eventually, you might feel like you're standing on firm ground now. I promise you, eventually it will sink. Eventually your 401k will sink. Eventually your salary will sink. Eventually your age will sink. Eventually, whatever the case, it will sink. But those who fixate their eyes on Jesus will never sink. Because he's the one that defeated the tomb. He's the one that tasted death, so you and I don't have to taste it. He's the one that removed the sting from death, right? Then we have Andrew. What made Andrew so different? We see so much less about Andrew than we do about Peter. But they're brothers, they're fishermen. Andrew actually introduced him to Jesus the Christ. And Andrew was one that was kind of behind the scenes and rocked it for Jesus. He was a different leader in his own right. I think we throw the word leadership around in our church circles so often. We just throw it out like everybody's a leader. No, everybody's not a vocal stand in front leader. There's servant leaders, there's quiet leaders, there's different types of leaders. There's leaders in organization that have a deep impact and a ripple effect for those that might be more outspoken and upfront. There's different leadership in different ways to lead. There's leaders in homes, right? There's moms that are leading the disciple of their kids well. There's husbands that are leaders, but not might leading at work. Leadership is everywhere, and I think it's such a tagline that is so often thrown out and misdefined. Right? And so when we look at Andrew, there's so much encouragement because he's not very vocal. As a matter of fact, he's more humble. He's behind the scenes. He gets excited about being behind the scenes and propping up anyone and everyone else. But there's some qualities in Andrew that I want to look at. Now we're looking at three H's, my type A personalities. And these H's are what made Andrew such a phenomenal leader. The first one is hope. Thanks be to God that there is hope today. Right? That quote has a hyphen in it, today. Like, there's not hope in the generic term of today. There's hope in this second. There's hope today, right? This very hour, you can choose him and serve him, right? So this idea that hope is followed after faith. Faith is knowing it's going to happen. Hope is believing it can happen, right? And so we see that right here from the text in Andrew. Check this out. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. They're talking about feeding the 5,000. And Philip's like, there's no way, bro. This isn't happening. Like, we're not feeding 5,000. And Andrew, man full of hope, man believing in Jesus, man, like, you know what? One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, well, there is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many? So he's like, man, I got hope. Like, we got something. And you're Jesus, and you can make a lot out of nothing, so let's see if this works. He had hope. He had hope. He didn't see how the math would add up, but he had hope. And that might be where you're at today. You don't know how you're going to get out of a financial debt or a child that's wayward or fill in the blank. But don't lose hope. It's one of the most beautiful qualities of Andrew is that he did not lose hope. He had strong hope. And Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Well, we know the story. Fed all of them. I'm pretty sure Andrew's hope like that increased significantly after that moment, right? He probably never alluded to the negative situation. He just focused on the solution from there on out, right? I talk with my staff all the time, like, let's look at solutions, not problems. Let's find solutions, not problems. Andrew was full of finding solutions and not problems because he was looking at the solution solver, Jesus. I don't know how this is going to work, but I know Jesus can figure it out. It goes on, humility. I talked about this. Humility is amazing. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. And so when we see Andrew, we see humility. Here's why. In Matthew 4, 8 through 22 and verse Luke 5, 1 through 11, we see this idea of humility in Andrew. And how many of you have ever heard the name, just by a show of hands, how many of you have ever heard the name of Edward Kimball? Raise your hand. How many of you ever heard the name of Mordecai Ham? Raise your hand. Couple more. Edward, how many of you ever heard the name Dwight L. Moody? Raise your hand. Yeah, look at that. How many of you heard of the name Billy Graham? Raise your hand. Yeah, so just so you know, Edward Kimball's who got Dwight L. Moody's train on the tracks. And Mordecai Ham is who led Billy Graham to Christ. Right? So two names that most of you in here have never heard of, and then two more names that almost all of you in here have heard of. But there was somebody faithful that got that next rock to drop in the ocean to have a ripple effect that had a significant impact. That Andrew was Edward Kimball. Andrew was Mordecai Ham. Andrew was willing to be behind the scenes to prop up and equip whoever would follow after him to impact the kingdom of God. That's who Andrew was, and he walked in that humility. The last one is honest. True virtue is when you are honest, not because it profits you or makes you feel better, but only when you are smitten with the beauty of God, who is truth and sincerity and faithfulness. Jonathan Edwards, right? It says in John chapter 1, when we talk about honesty, look at this. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. The most difficult thing for an addict or a conflict is to be honest. Be honest with your spouse when you blow it, and be honest, more importantly, honest with yourself with where you're at. Like, that's the most difficult thing for us as human beings. Like the road to recovery, whether you're a drug addict, whether you're an alcoholic, whether you're a porn addict, whether you're a gambling addict, whether you're a gaming addict, whatever addiction you may have, and they come in so many different forms, the road to recovery, the only way you can begin the road to recovery is first being honest about where you're at and who you are and understanding who he is and your desperate need for him. If there's no honesty, there's no leadership. If there's no honesty, there's no health. There's no road to recovery. And so the enemy with limited names compared to Jesus, he'll try to get you to cover up and to lie and to fabricate and to prevent from ever having to be honest and transparent, because honest and transparency frightens you. Honesty and transparency about where you are, because you think, man, if people knew where I was, they would never accept me as their friend. Or I would never be welcomed in this church. That's a lie straight from the pit of hell. That's not true at all. If you know anything about Woodland Hills, and if you know anything more importantly about your Savior, Jesus Christ, he takes you just as you are. And by the way, he knows the honest you. He knows the true you. And he says, I love you just the way you are. He says there's no past, present, or future sin of yours that has more power than the cross of Jesus Christ. None. And the part on you, the ownership that we have to take, is the honest part. It's who are we and how desperately do we need Jesus? And so when you look at Peter and you look at Andrew, you see two individuals that were completely different in their leadership, yet deeply impactful. And let me tell you why they're so impactful. A couple weeks ago, we had an Easter service, and Ted shared on the resurrection and laid out the gospel beautifully. It was powerful. And just the power of your lives, of allowing people to see the risen Christ in you. Like, and that's part of honesty, and that's part of humility, and it's part of them seeing the hope in you, and it's part of you taking initiative and being inquisitive and asking other people questions so they see that you're actually interested in them and being intentional in those things. And so 2 weeks ago, I was up at Kansas City getting an acai bowl at a place called Ever Bowl. One of my mentors up there, Daryl Shemwell, he's been pouring into me for the last 15 years. And so I go up there and get an Ever Bowl acai bowl, and we just said, our whole conversation is just around Jesus. I don't think anything about the young lady behind the table that took my order. And so I sit down, and I'm just eating acai bowl. We're talking about Jesus. He's talking about me, these new resources. We're talking about Logos Bible software. We're talking about what God has done in our ministry this year. And we're just having a great conversation. He's been a great supporter of ours through the years. And I get up to leave, and the little girl behind the counter says, "Excuse me, sir." And I say, "Yes." She goes, "Can I talk to you for a second?" I said, "Absolutely." I walk up to her, and she got tears just coming down her face. I said, "What's going on?" And she goes, "I prayed this morning that if God was real, he would reveal himself to me." She says, "I've been extremely depressed. I haven't wanted to live. And all you've talked about since the time you walked into my store was Jesus." She said, "Thank you." Now I'm... And I just said, "What's your name?" She said, "Sophia." And I said, "Sophia, can I pray for you?" My friend Daryl comes over. My son's with me. And we pray for her. My son got to see it, and Daryl got to see it. And we literally pray for her. We go back out into the car, and he's like, "Oh my gosh, we need to tip her." So I send my buddy back in there, go tip her, let her know. And I was like, "Oh no, now she's gonna think it's all about health, wealth, and prosperity. No, not that." Your humility, your intentionality, your inquisitive matters. And God sees you. I want you to know that he sees you. But when we look at Andrew and Peter, I want you to think, going back to Ted's service on Easter Sunday, right? So. If you walked in here today and you don't know where you're at with Jesus, let me talk to you about the 12 that followed him, including Andrew and Peter, right? Because here's my point to what I'm about to close with. If Andrew and Peter never see the resurrected Christ, so they spend 3 years with him, he says all these things are going to happen, and then they don't happen, they're booting it. They're not trusting in him. They're going back to being fishermen. As a matter of fact, we know they went back to being fishermen because when Peter is reinstated, he was fishing. After he blew it and denied him 3 times, he comes back to him and reinstates him while he's fishing. He went back to what he knew. But that's not how he dies. Get this. Andrew was crucified on an X-shaped cross, unworthy to die on the same type cross as Lord and Savior died. Bartholomew was filleted alive with knives. James the Elder was slain by Herod Agrippa. James the Lesser was crucified. Afterwards, his body was sawed into pieces. Philip was killed by hanging. While he's grasping for air, he requested that his dead body be wrapped in papyrus and not in fine linen like Jesus had been wrapped. Peter, Simon, was crucified upside down, unworthy to die on the same type cross his Lord and Savior had died. Matthew and Simon, history records that they disappeared as missionaries, probably died as martyrs. Thomas was summoned to build a palace in India where he was ran through with a spear. Ladies and gentlemen, you do not die that death if you didn't see the resurrected Christ. And because he lives in you, and because he lives, he can use people that are broken, that are messed up, and that got junk, and write amazing stories out of them if you're willing to take that first step. Oh, George Whitfield, help me to begin. Where to begin, Lord? He loves you right where you're at. You got to give him your heart. You got to be willing to surrender. Pray with me. Father God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the example that Peter and Andrew and so many people throughout the gospel give us. And so I just pray, Lord, help us to begin. Where to begin? What would you do with us? What would you do with our lives? What would you do with our retirement? What would you do with our teenage years? What would you do with our vocational years? How would you use us in this season we're at? Lord, help us not to miss it. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your cross. Thank you for your goodness. We love you so much, and we're so thankful. It's in your powerful and pure name we pray, Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.